Congregation, the text for this morning is the first four verses of Acts 2. Let's read them again. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So far, three signs of Pentecost, three thoughts. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. Secondly, the tongues like as of fire. And in the third place, the word spoken in different languages. So, three signs of Pentecost: the sound of a rushing mighty wind, tongues like as of fire, and the word spoken in different languages. So we are in Jerusalem again. And we are close to that room. They had rented a room, I suppose, on the second floor, not small. 120 people had gathered, and they were sitting there. They didn't stand, they were sitting. They were not praying, standing up, but sitting. Small church, disorganized, in a big city, in the country, the only small church in the whole entire world. No expectation of those people. What can they do against the Jewish people, still so hostile and averse and against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What can they do among the Samaritans and the Gentiles? What a hopeless small group of people, hardly organized, in that upper room. They didn't have their own church building yet. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So they are also there during the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th. So the 50th day after the Passover, after Easter, it was a day of a festival, a festive feast of harvesting. It was a Thanksgiving day, and they brought the first fruits of the land. And also they commemorated that Moses had received the Ten Commandments on the same day, and that they had fully come, like you fill a glass, it's half full, three quarters, almost filled, it's the top. Fully come, so that water level was rising until the time was full, and the Lord said, yes, this is the time, my time, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. At the Lord's time, things don't happen at the wrong time. It's always God's time. The Lord is in control of all things. His time, remember that. It's not our time, His time. But you think of natural things and things you like to have, the Lord may not even want to give you. It's His time. It's how dependent we are upon Him. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it was God's time. They're all with one accord in one place. Those 120 disciples, We're united. One place. One heart. With one accord. That's a blessing. They feel united and they are physically together in one place. More and more people in Europe and North America call themselves Christians, born again Christians, and hardly come to church anymore because they can listen to the best sermons and the best gifted pastors and use their own texts over the internet and they stay home. They stay home and listen at home. Well, if there's no other choice, there's something else. But it's also breaking the unity. We belong also to one another. To be there with one accord together, that's something special. It pleases the Holy Spirit to especially come on Sunday when the people are together with one accord in one place. And they're sitting there together and listening and maybe discussing and sometimes praying. I suppose they also preach there. And then suddenly, out of the blue, unexpectedly, a noise, suddenly. Now we are used to those noises. A train coming by, oh. An airplane, a helicopter, a machinery. We're used to noises. We have speakers, and we don't get startled that easily. But those people had never heard sounds like that. They never heard a train or a helicopter. So suddenly, that overwhelming noise of a wind, it just fell on them, so to speak. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. It wasn't only a sound, it came as, I think the best thing probably is to think of a helicopter sound. It moves in and comes down louder and louder. You just hear it coming closer to you. It moves, it comes down from heaven, indicating something is happening. And the people fear, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You know, that's frightening. That's impressive. That's intimidating. You're quiet. Your jaw opens. What is this? You tremble. And that was also the Lord's purpose. He wanted to show something, to let people feel something. There is a God to reckon with, a God who is present. God who works, a God he'll sometime encounter, a mighty, rushing, mighty wind filling the house. It came from heaven. So they're not prepared. You know, you're going on the ferry to Vancouver Island. The speaker warns you. Suddenly, you will hear the sound. You hear the sound of the horn. And you're prepared. But those who are not prepared, suddenly, overwhelmingly. So it was a sound, not a wind. The sound of a wind, but not a wind. Nothing was moving in the air. It was not a gale or something you heard in the trees. It was no wind. It was the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Rushing, Well, you mean, what is it to rush? That is speed, right? So it comes quickly. Quickly down from heaven, rushing towards them. And mighty strong, a strong wind. Of course, that has a meaning. Wind symbolizes something, right? In the Bible. We read about an east wind, warm east wind, taking life out of all the vegetation or bringing grasshoppers. So afterward, wind is destructive, it destroys, it breaks the things down, it takes the sap out of people, those warm winds. But sometimes the wind is very positive. Before I show it from the Bible, you probably know this, I have to tell you, the word wind and breath and spirit in the Bible is always the same word. It's the ruach, it's the pneuma, same word. So when you read the word breath and wind and spirit, you have to be aware of the fact that most of the time the same word is used. So the word, the wind is the spirit, symbolizes the spirit, giving life. Remember how the Lord created Adam and Eve, forming Adam out of the clay, shaping him, and then breathing the breath, the spirit in his nostrils, the wind. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed through his nostrils the breath of life, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That's symbolized here. The wind comes, the rushing mighty wind, in order to give life. To give life in souls so that people wake up and are quickened from the dead and begin to feel and to seek and to see and to know, begin to live. That's the wind. We need that wind. Let us pray for that wind for our children and older ones and for all of us. We need that wind in our soul. Lord, come with that rushing mighty wind and conquer our hearts. You remember also Ezekiel 37, of that valley with all those dry bones, very dry bones, no expectation, no life left whatsoever, only white, dry bones. Then said the Lord unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy to the wind, not to the bones. Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus say the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. The ruach, the spirit, came into them, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. That's the Lord's work. So when people are gathered together in that upper room and hear that sound falling out of heaven, overwhelmingly, stunningly, of a rushing mighty wind, they understand that. That speaks of the Spirit being poured out. Was there no Spirit yet? Was the Spirit missing so far? Well, not totally. But you know, there is a difference, right? Sometimes when people are dying, their breath is so shallow. You can hardly see it, and they stop. And you just look at that, it is the last one. And to take a breath again and slow down. It's what happens when people are terminally ill. And so the church and people personally can be spiritually almost out of breath, having almost no wind, and need a second wind, and need a breath in their nostrils to really be healthy and breathe, to inhale and exhale. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out, not the Spirit itself, but in its effect, comes with power to give life. Well, you know also that text from John 3, right? About the wind and the Spirit and regeneration and new life in the soul. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Listeth? What is that? The wind blow where it listeth. You know what it means? To list where it wants to, where it desires to go. You have no say, no control whatsoever on where the wind listeth. Where the wind wants to go, it goes. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's God's work. And that has been paid for by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus paid a price on the cross, which was confirmed on the day of Easter. He is sitting right under the Father. He sends that Spirit to continue with that rushing mighty power to conquer the world, to begin mission work, to raise people from the dead. There he listeth, there he wants to. The Lord goes freely, sovereignly, not randomly, I don't think that's the right word, but he goes and he seeks sinners. So the Lord comes with power. Thing of the word to comfort. Right? The Spirit is the comforter. Now in Old English, people understood more of the word comfort than we do. In Old English, the meaning was slightly different. Today, the comfort is a mother having a baby on her, a child in her lap, and is speaking sweet words. Ah, boy, you know, you're fine. Just comforting the child with sweet words, being kind to the child. So the Holy Spirit also comforts, that's right. But that's not the old meaning of that comfort. And I think you know what it means. If you like music, sometimes on the sheet is the F of forte. Sometimes FF, forte, forte, louder, stronger. So forte means strong. And to comforte is to make strong. To comfort and give strength. And so the Holy Spirit is strong and with power comes to comfort, to draw out of the darkness, to lift people out of the miry clay. So We need more than just believe that we are fine. We need more than just to believe that you go to heaven. We need more than just be seriously minded. We need more than having the sound doctrine and living a good lifestyle. We need more than going to the Lord's Supper and being baptized. We need that Spirit to convince us and convict us and draw us. And let's realize who God is. So you have nothing to say yourself anymore. And you cry out, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." So the wind. Pray for that wind. Ask yourself, do you know that wind? Reading the Bible, listening to a sermon. Is sometimes the wind that blows in your heart and fills the house and fills the heart. Just feel, the Lord is speaking to me. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them. Second thought. So you're in that room, that upper room, 120 people together, sitting there together, and they are stunned and they hear that amazing sound coming down from heaven, right? Did you forget about all that? From heaven. It does not come out of the ground. It does not come from the left or from the right. It comes from heaven. It's God's work, right? It comes from God's side. That's our prayer. That's our expectation. You have no expectation of people and children, young friends and elderly and middle aged. You have no expectation of ourselves, I hope. But it comes from heaven. And then also those tongues of fire. Some think it was a column of fire, just one fireball, and then divided over all those people. Anyway, it's set upon each of them. Cloven tongues, like as of fire. It was not fire. It looked like fire. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, same word as the tongue of your mouth, so also indicating something that speaks, tongues like as of fire, as set upon each of them. What does that mean? Fire. Fire in the Bible is often when God appears. With Manoah on Mount Sinai and other examples. When the Lord appears and reveals himself, he often accompanies himself with fire. Because fire speaks of holiness. And the Lord indicates with this, I am present. I am a God to reckon with. Don't take this lightly. So they hear the noise, the sound of the wind, and they see something of that fire. Now, how do we explain that? Do you know an example in the Bible of a fire that is not a real fire? Something that looks like fire, but you don't have to fuel it. It just burns and burns and burns and burns, and you can't do anything about it, and it keeps burning. Moses, right? It's Moses. The burning bush. Moses was a Midian, married, semi-retired, I would say, forgotten about his calling. And the Lord was about to call him to go back to Egypt. And that man, that Moses, in the meantime, was so meek and so down. He thought, I cannot do that. I can't go back to Egypt. I have no courage. He won't listen to me. It's even dangerous. They will kill me. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the mountain, the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. See, God appeared, the angel of the Lord, angel in that specific sense of the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord. Not a angel, the angel of the Lord, appeared in the flame. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It kept burning. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. So his attention was drawn to that fire. It was not consumed. It was lit by the Lord and kept going. Moreover, the Lord said to Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Egypt out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So that fire was helpful, indicating the Lord said, Moses, I am with you. You have to go. I am with you. I will help you. You have to go. I encourage you. You are compelled. I constrain you. You have to go. And he led him back to Egypt to free God's people. So that fire that was seen on the day of Pentecost also was encouraging. Those disciples, right? They're fearful. Who are we? I can't do this. It is a handful of people in a big world, in a hostile world, and the Lord Jesus, our Master, was just killed. We have no hope when we look upon self and the situation and circumstances. He just rather forget about it. So it encourages them, that fire. And fire also sanctifies and purifies. Is it also the meaning? Probably. The Holy Spirit comes as a fire and he cleanses people, sanctifies people. The Lord Jesus didn't only come to forgive and not only to adopt, but also to cleanse and to take sins away, the pollution of sin, not only the guilt of sin, also the power of sin and the addiction of sin. And he changes people and he burns people out and he cleanses them from the inside out. He changes people. That sanctification, I know, is a process, and it takes a whole life. But nevertheless, it is true and real. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, John the Baptist said, But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the Holy Spirit baptizes people with fire and changes them around, and the Lord gives to be afraid of sin and to hate sin and to wage the war against sin and to hold on to eternal life and to walk the narrow pathway. That's God's work, to change people around, and they begin to bear fruit. Not big ones and not an abundance of that, but it's true. 30, 60, 100-fold. It does something to people. It is not just only a different mindset and different hope. It changes the heart. So that fire indicates God's presence. The Lord's saying, I'm alive. I'm real. I'm at work. I'm independent. You know, some people have said that burning bush, may I come back to that, indicates the church that's not consumed in times of tribulation. So the fire is the persecution, and the bush is the church, and it does not consume. Nice example, but I'm not so sure if that's the meaning. I feel uncomfortable with that. I have no proof of that. What I like is this explanation, that fire burns and burns and burns, and the Lord keeps that fire going. The Lord does. He keeps it going. Understand that? People don't have to add wood or add oil. The Lord says, it burns. I keep it burning. And that fire also reminds us of the Lord's independence. The Lord's doing it all himself, so it is from heaven. And the Lord says, and I continue to do that. I continue with my work personally, where I have begun. I will finish it. I don't do half work. I persist and continue. I finish my work. The Lord Jesus did it on the cross. It's finished. He finishes all his work, also the right hand of the Father. But the Lord also goes on. And it's set upon each of them. Each of them. Now later on it speaks about the 12. Not yet. So each of them must indicate the 120. So it's set on each of them, not only some of them, all of them receive that fire on their head. All of them. No elite Christians. Some that have received something so special of the Spirit, they're anointed with the Spirit, and others are not. As some Pentecostal churches teach. No, all of them. All the same. And it's set on each of them. You think that still continues? Yes. But I don't see it. I don't hear those sounds anymore. I don't see that fire on God's people. They all have that fire in their hearts. They're all fired up. They're all quickened from the dead. They're all sanctified. So why don't we see it anymore? I'll give you an example of something that still happens exactly as it was before, but you don't see something anymore. Like, think of the marriage of Adam and Eve. The Lord Himself brought Eve to Adam and showed him, "This is your wife." With His hand, God Himself did that. Well, we had a wedding this week, and I officiated. Was not God officiating, right? That's different and still the same. It's different and still the same. God doing it. And so that fire, you don't see it anymore, it's still the same fire, the same matter, the same substance, God continuing with His work. Oh, may the Lord give that sobbing after the Savior by the Spirit, that holy urgency to seek forgiveness. Not just a mental choice, but something in the heart, not forced and coerced, but worked by the Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Our third thought. A third wonder happened. All those 120 began to speak a different language, an existing language, not something only a few could understand and interpret. Real languages. And it was important because quite a few of those people gathered in Jerusalem did not understand Aramaic and didn't understand Greek. And they spoke their own language because they, 3-4 generations ago, they had immigrated to other places. And in the meantime, they couldn't talk Dutch anymore. Remember? The younger generation doesn't understand Dutch anymore. And those generations, they didn't understand the language anymore. And they now heard the works of God being proclaimed in their own tongue, without a dialect, without an accent. Just exactly the way they spoke themselves. Amazing. And people said, "What is this? How can this be?" You can see it in verse 11. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So they spoke not just casually, "How you're doing," or something about love, or something, a topic. No, the wonderful works of the Lord they spoke. In all those languages. Why do you think we had a collection for a mission today? Why on Pentecost? Well, today is the day that we remember that the Lord speaks throughout the entire world. The wonderful works of God. People need to be reached with the Word. Not only with relief, mainly in the first place with the Word. Then saying, reach out to the nations and help them out in difficult circumstance and hunger, which is also important. But Pentecost in the first place, the Word, the souls. Faith is by hearing. They need to hear the Word of God, and the Word of God needs to be translated in people's language so they hear it, so the truth can be applied by the Spirit. The Spirit uses a vehicle, and the vehicle is the Word. The Word spoken in so many different languages. So don't get me wrong, nothing against relief work. Absolutely not. I recommend it. But it should always go together with the Word. Whether the Word, something is really missing. Different languages. Why are there different languages anyway? What's behind that? Remember? Genesis 11. They're building the Tower of Babel in their pride, going up to heaven, their effort, and suddenly the Lord confused the language, and I see some people, a crew working on building the Tower of Babel. And all of a sudden someone is saying, what did you say? I don't hear you. And the Lord confused the language. They couldn't communicate anymore. At least quite a few not anymore with each other. And instead of being united and strong to get the Lord, separate them all over the world in different languages. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see, just looking. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have an image to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound a language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build a city. And therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So the opposite is happening. In Babel the Lord confused them and scatter them and separate them. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord unites. And the Lord makes himself understandable in all those languages, unifying them in a sense, the opposite. And you know, I don't want to spiritualize this and then go too far. But now, in spite of all the different languages, there is still one language, the Word of God, the Word spoken by the prophets and apostles, the Bible we have. It is translated in many languages, quite a few more need to be translated. But it speaks of the Lord unifying his people, and in heaven there will be unison. Same Word, same God, same truth, same conversion. The Lord does not convert people in different ways in Papua or Nigeria or Guatemala. It's the same Spirit, it's the same Word, the same conversion, and the same language, in a sense, the language of Canaan. You go to close. For yourself, you may want to read Lord's Day 20 today. You don't have time for it anymore. Just go slow with Lord's Day 20. But let me end with 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. So, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's true for all God's people. You know, sometimes we stand next to a grandchild or so, and you put your hand on that head. Just touch them, and you say, boy, girl. That is making connection, right? Is a word with a touch. And so the Lord has his spirit upon all his people, his hand. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. This is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Lord speaks more powerfully than other times, more sweetly, applying with his spirit, and God's children feel so comforted, so strengthened, so refreshed, and they can continue on again. If you miss that, seek it before it is too late. Amen. Almighty Lord, that spirit of glory and of God may rest upon us, upon all of us, more of us, younger ones, older ones. And Lord, that thy word may be understood and be sweet and solemn and serious, that hearts may break, the wind may blow, people stand in awe, the fire cleanse. O Lord, it is thy work, and thou hast promised to fuel that fire, to continue it. May we also believe that. Be mindful of us the rest of this day. Bring us safely back home, back to thy house, and to be united in one accord, in one place, in Jesus' name. Amen.